Let's open our Bibles once again to Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, we're going to read verses 35. I'm going to go ahead and step back to verse 33. So they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, this being Moses and the people of Israel. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was above them by day when they went out from camp. So it was, whenever the ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Let's bow our heads together and ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we do come to you once again. Father, we are, as our brother said a moment ago, grateful, Lord, for your gentleness, and we're grateful for your tenderness, your mercy that you show upon your people. But Father, we're also grateful for that arm of strength, that hand of capability that you bear out on our behalf. We thank you, Father, for the strength that you bear, the might and the power that you have and that you wield on our parts, Lord, because we are so weak, we are so frail and fragile. Help us, Lord, to recognize, Father, our own frailty, and lay hold of the things that you put in our reach, Father, that we might use to see and witness your strength, your mercy, your character, your grace, all of these things. We might use them appropriately, Father, that we might learn more of you. Bless us today as we consider your word and teach us by it, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Just by way of just a simple consideration, I'll just kind of plant this in the back of your mind. I wonder if anyone here has, well, when you were growing up, if you had a Calvin and Hobbes-ish type of stuffed animal or a security blanket, if you will. I almost brought him this morning. I say him as though it's a person. Him being a stuffed dog named Fluffy that I had when I was a little kid. I don't remember ever not having him until I gave him to Jaden well into my adulthood. He's all beaten up and scruffy and no longer very fluffy at all. But he was kind of my buddy when I was a kid. I didn't have a security blanket, but I did have Fluffy. But you know what I'm talking about. You had your own specific Fluffies or security blankets, perhaps. We kind of have a tendency as people to latch on to objects, to latch on to things with sentimentality, or to latch on to things for our own emotions' sake. Now, I want to understand this morning that, well, Proverbs 25, verse 2 is something I take seriously, and I think that each one of God's people should, where it says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter." God calls on us and directs us for our own benefit, I want to make that plain, for our own benefit to study his word. And to dig into those things that don't necessarily make sense to us. To dig into those things that we might know of him until he tells us, this isn't for you. We are to seek out those things that he wants to reveal to us. And there are those times when he does conceal those things. And we can search and search and we will not be revealed those things because the Lord has chosen not to reveal those things. But there are other times when he makes things very, very plain that we don't have to search out very hard at all. We don't have to dig or spend much time to find exactly what he's trying to say. Now, if you have had your own Hobbs, your own Fluffy, your own security blanket, I'm not going to fault you for that because you're a kid. You were a kid when you had such things. I put away childish things such as that when I became a man. I don't carry Fluffy around with me anymore. It simply is what it is. But the fact of the matter is there are times when we hold on to security blankets these days. They might not be a whoopee, they might not be a fluffy dog or something along those lines, but we latch on to things out of emotion's sake. Now, if you, as we progress on through this, you might realize that there's a lot of things. There are a lot of things that are going to tie right into what Brother Joel brought up this morning. I was laughing to myself and even to Allie this morning when I kept on showing her verses out of my lesson that Joel stole from me, for goodness sake. It's almost as if, as we say so often, it's cliche, it's almost as if the Holy Spirit had a plan this morning, that he had a message for us. And so, there it is. That being said, we do get fixated, and we do place excessive value on objects based on sentimentality and comfort oftentimes. Now, again, relatively harmless when you're a kid and when you deal with those things appropriately. When you take the pacifier away from that child before it becomes too much, well, before they become 10 and they're still walking around with their little binky. Unfortunately, again, people have always had difficulty with objects as they pertain to God. And that's the unfortunate thing. And that's why God did make it plain to his people, both in the days of Israel and for us today. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 1 is a warning from the Lord to his people when he said, "You shall not make idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it." And then he says, why? "For I am the Lord your God." Now you know, and this is where my mind has always gone when I was growing up and considering the things of the Lord. I have no interest in building a monument and bowing down to a monument. I have no interest, and there's nothing in me that wants to bow down to an idol of a cow or an idol of a multi-armed woman or whatever the case might be. I have no interest in such things. It doesn't draw me. But my goodness, will we bow down to our bank account? And we will bow down to other things, certainly. But this is looking more specifically this morning. More specifically looking at, well, objects and other, well, some things rather tangible, other things perhaps a little bit more conceptual. But we've always found idols. We've always been good at putting idols up where the Lord should be. Now, we understand, knowing who Israel was, knowing what they did over the course of the entire history of the Old Testament, we recognize that they failed in this. They didn't heed God's warning, and idolatry ran rampant there. Well, and there were more than a few high-profile idols there, historically speaking. And we can look at a couple of examples just to give you an idea of what we're considering this morning. If you want to turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 8, I'll give you an example of an actual idol, an actual thing that was constructed and stumbled the people of Israel, and a good godly man as well. This man Gideon, he was the judge in Judges chapter 8, brought victory for the people of Israel against those oppressors in Midian. They wanted him to rule them. He refused. And he only requested this. He said, "I want the earrings. I want the earrings from the fallen Midianites." And as I put it together and kind of did just a very quick little bit of math, I think it turns out to be something around 43 pounds of gold. I didn't break it down into ounces and you know, the going rate of gold these days, but it's a pretty hefty amount of gold, and it was valuable. But with that gold, it says in verse 27 of Judges chapter 8, "Then Gideon made that gold into an ephod and set it up in his city Ophrah. And all Israel played harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and his house." That's an icky end to the story of Gideon, because he was a man that the Lord used and used powerfully and mightily, and he was a testimony of faithfulness. I'm going to be using that word testimony probably often this morning, again, teed off by Brother Joel's lesson there. There's no evidence that I find that God directed him to craft this ephod. As a matter of fact, I think it flies in the face of everything that the Lord would have had him do. That being said, whatever Gideon's intention was in crafting it, and I'm not even going to speculate it. I thought about it for myself, and I have thought about it in the past. I'm not going to speculate what his motivation was. But the bottom line is what we read there at the bottom, at the end of it. It became a snare to Gideon and to his house, and all Israel played the harlot with it. It became something ungodly, and it was a hindrance, and they viewed it with a perspective that was ungodly, unright, and it led them into unrighteousness. And it hooked them, and it snared them, and it tripped them up. And that is that's an unpleasant thing. It shouldn't have been crafted in the first place, I believe. Now, that's not the case when we look in Numbers chapter 21. The fact that it shouldn't have been crafted was not the case in Numbers 21 when we see a similar event take place. This was when those people of Israel had cried out against God and said, "We hate this loathsome bread, we're unhappy about everything that's going on here," and much the same of what we consider oftentimes. But the Lord said, "I'm going to send a judgment upon them." And when they cried out against God and that loathsome, perfect provision of that manna, God sent fiery serpents to these ones, and they plagued the people until God instructed Moses to craft a tool for that. In Numbers chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten when he looks at it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent by the direction of God with a purpose for God's people. Moses made a bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Now, what happened to that bronze serpent? Even though it was directed by God, provided for the means and the substance to craft it, provided by God, directed by God, with the purpose that God had set aside, Moses obeyed him. It was all just, it was all right, it was all good. If you flip over to 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 4, many years later, King Hezekiah, who was by and large a godly king, well, he had to destroy it. How come? Because people had misappropriated it, misused that tool. It says that Hezekiah removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, went in and did all of these reforms so that he might bring back the appropriate and right worship of God. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Now, whatever Gideon's purposes had been for that golden ephod, God intended this thing, this serpent, to be a something productive, something beneficial. He had it was a tool. It was intended for a purpose. Well, firstly, it was a picture of Jesus, a testimony of Jesus. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, as Jesus was talking, Jesus himself was talking to Nicodemus, he says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So we understand that God had a purpose for this snake, and it wasn't just to heal the people, and that's what the immediate purpose was. Raise it up so that people will come out and look at it and they will be healed, and then they can go back to appropriate worship, they can go back to right, they can be repentant, they can recognize where they had missteps, certainly. But it was a tool that was intended to point to the Messiah to come, point to the Savior to come, so that they might recognize and make that correlation. We can make that correlation in today's day, that look, even back then, there was a picture of that Christ who is going to be lifted up, and all we need do is look at him and believe and receive salvation and healing and all of those things that we enjoy. The serpent was just a tool. That brazen serpent was just a tool to present that picture, but people misappropriated, misapplied, misused the tool for the one that it represented. That's what we do. They honored that thing. They burnt incense to that thing. It became an idol to them. They put too much emphasis and honor upon that thing. And so it was. Again, as our brother mentioned this morning, so it was with that box. That box that was the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony. Turn back to Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22, and we'll review once again what was set up this morning. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 22. Recall what the intent for that box was. "And there I will meet with you," God says. Jehovah says to Moses, "There I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." Again, there's a picture of the Lord, a picture of Jesus, wood and gold, man and God, both man and deity. It carried the bread of life. It carried the law of Christ, the law that Christ fulfilled was presented there. That rod of Aaron's that budded, a picture of life that stemmed from death. I mean, so much of it pointing Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And God had used it as a tool. God had used it certainly as a picture and as a testimony, but it was also a tool to be used for directing people to his Son to come, and us in hindsight to direct his people to his Son. It was a tool. I'm not going to go into all of the different presentations of it, But you understand that as they moved through the wilderness, it went before. When they rested, it was set down, the tabernacle was established, and all of the tribes of Israel surrounded it. It was in the midst. It was a picture of the Lord being in the midst, as the Lord is in our midst. It led them through the wilderness, as the Lord leads us, as our text presented there in Numbers chapter 10. So it was whenever the ark set out that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." It went out before them, a picture and a representation of his power and his leading, and his being at the forefront and at the head of all of his people. In Joshua chapter 3, if you want to turn there, another picture and another tool that it was used for. It crossed over the Jordan into the land that the Lord promised them. It was leading them through. And when it went over the Jordan, remember what happened. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, Joshua chapter 3 and verse 14, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. I love the details that are there. So that, just so you know, everything was quote-unquote stacked against them naturally. It was overflowing. It was, well, it wasn't just by chance that this took place. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still, and rose in a heap far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. We've talked about this event, had lessons on it in the past. What a fantastic event. What a fantastic presentation. They walked into the water carrying this box, and it peeled back. The river held up far away, didn't even approach them. And they went over because the Lord said, "I'm opening this up to you. Step into what I have promised." Again, that box went, led them, as leadership, as an example. It went before them in victory. It went before them in a number of different things, and it resided with them when they were at rest. This thing was a picture and a tool to represent God among them. It's a fantastic representation, a fantastic testimony, and a fantastic teaching tool. But again, Israel didn't recognize all of those things, certainly. They didn't know who Jesus was yet. They didn't know exactly who the Messiah was. They didn't know everything about the Son of God. They had a limited understanding. But still, they could recognize that it was only a picture. Still, they should have been recognizing that it was only a tool, that it was God, not God himself. But unfortunately, as is the case, because it seems that people need to have something in hand. People need to have something. I'm not going to tell you how I feel about emotional support dogs and just slapping a... I said I wasn't going to tell you about this, so I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you my feelings about such things. But I understand human nature is that we do enjoy cuddly things, and we enjoy sentimental things, and we do enjoy putting a bit of extra on things that should be given an appropriate place. This being a guy who, well, I love my dog. I love my things. I love my stuff. I have a certain measure of sentimental attachment to different things. I think I've told you a number of different times in the great flood of 2019 regarding the flood of my basement. I lost a lot of stuff down there. Certifications, old licensures, old medals, old stuff that I had gathered together over the course. I guess you might say it was the credentials I'd gathered together over the course of a career, you know, over the course of doing stuff. I threw away all that stuff. I felt that the Lord was put on my heart that sentimentality has its place. And, well, sentimentality for those things were to hold no place in my heart. And that was that. I had to put those things away. And I never have shed a tear over those things. I mean, I'm satisfied for it. Never have felt like I missed out, because when God says this doesn't have a place and there's no reason for sentimentality, he's very good, if we allow him to, of pulling away the sentimentality. But it is human nature to grab onto things. I need my credentials, and I need what those things that tell me that I'm this, or I need this because it carried me through this certain time, or this is what really gave me strength in this certain period of my life. Israel could not let go of certain things, and they were misguided in the attention and the emphasis that they put on certain things. And Israel wasn't willing to look at things as just being tools or pictures. And so we will turn to 1 Samuel chapter 4. It was in the early days of Samuel that the Philistines came up against the people of Israel, the Philistines being one of the marquee enemies of the people of Israel, we know. And as was often the case for Israel, well, the people and their spiritual leaders needed a lesson from the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas were higher ups in the priestly system in that time, and they were foul men. And the Lord had promised judgment to those ones and to their father Eli. That being said, I won't get into their story, but there was a recompense that needed to take place. Israel needed a lesson. And, well, the lesson came. And the Philistines there had scored a victory against God's people in 1 Samuel chapter 4 to begin with, in verse 2. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, plain and simple. They killed about 4,000 men of the army in the field. And when the people had come into the camp, the elders of the Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" And again, reiterating what my brother said, it's always a good idea to come to the Lord and ask him, find out what it is that he's trying to teach us. Because, well, he's oftentimes trying to teach us some things. And they did recognize, well, that the Lord was involved here, that there was something going on here. We should always seek the Lord, whether it's victory, whether it's, oh, we've suffered a defeat, whether it's good times and bad times, all of those cliche things that we say. The Lord needs to be consulted on those things and see what he wants to teach us in those things. We make requests known to him with all supplication, with all thanksgiving, and we do what he tells us to do. Learn what he wants us to learn. And if he doesn't give us clarity in those things, well, if you must act on something, as these ones here said, what's going on? What is the Lord trying to do here? If you must act, then you should, well, seek the Lord and find out what he has for you to do. And if you don't have the clarity there, then you need to do what experience has told you to do. What godly experience, what your experience with the Lord and your understanding of him has been. You need to have your mind right when you do such things. But the Lord doesn't always give us 100% clarity. I've told different people when they've come up and said, you know, I don't feel like the Lord has give me direct leading in this. Well, do you have to do something? Yes, I do. I mean, I'm under a time constraint. I truly do have to do something. And when in doubt, and when you don't have full clarity of the Lord, you look at what you know from the Word. You look at what you know from what he has told you. You look at what you know that he has done from the past. And if he's giving you true liberty, you make as good a decision as you possibly can based on godly principles and God's way and his will. And you move forward that way. You recognize that you don't do foolish things. Have your mind right. Now, what these elders did, what they did instead here in Israel, well, they didn't have their mind right. And you can read what their intent was. Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. Now, what's the operative phrase there? The operative word. So that when it comes among us, it may save us. Now, different ones, you might say, when it comes among us, that we have the presence of the Lord and just the act of doing that will bring God's invocation upon us and that sort of thing. I'm looking at it directly at face value here, so that when it comes among, it's going to save us, because we have seen it go ahead of us. We have seen it part the river. We have seen it lead on. We have seen it direct. We have seen its affiliation with Jehovah. We have seen all of these things, and this box is God among us. They'd seen those remarkable things taking place and its involvement in those things. So rather than looking at it and saying, this is a representation and a tool that God has used for us, what should they have done? God, help us. Help us. But instead they said, look at the tool. Look at the box. There's sentimentality here. There's understanding here. There's been power presented here. Here's this thing that we can touch and we can feel and we... Not, they shouldn't have touched it, ask Uzzah. But we can touch this and we can heft it and we can see it, and there it goes before us. And this is the presence of Jehovah among us. Yes, a picture, a testimony, but this is not Jehovah. I'm not going to go there, but you can read in Isaiah and different places in the prophets where those ones who built those idols are ridiculed because they crafted, cut the wood, crafted, shape it all out, plate it with gold, use the extra wood to heat their fire and their food and all this stuff. It's like, you built this with your own hands and yet you're going to honor this? You're going to worship this? This had been built, this ark, this box. It was made of natural things. It represented something, yes. But you don't, well, you don't just act just out of pocket. You go to the Lord. But their view had been skewed. They thought that the power was in the ark and not in the Lord. Or at least they thought that they could just brandish the power of God at their choosing. And so they said, bring it up! Let's bring it out and send the ark out and then we'll be good to go. So when you get right down to it, what had the ark, that box, become to them? At worst, you could say it had become a god to them, an idol to them. At best, it was a security blanket to them. I know what it is. We don't have our wooby. Bring it out. That is belittling it, but that is the type of comfort that they were looking for out of something natural. It had become a security blanket, and it wasn't intended for either of those things, idol worship or simply giving them security. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, look how they responded. All Israel shouted so loudly that the earth shook. You've been at Arrowhead, perhaps? 75,000 strong, almost 80,000. Man, it gets thunderous in there. 142.2 decibels, and it feels like everything is just shaking in there. That's the most largest number of people I've ever been around and been in the center of it, and it does feel like an earthquake at times. These ones were thundering. They were so happy to see the ark when it came in. So excited. Here it comes. Look out, Philistines. It's here. What's it going to do this time? How is it going to work this time? Next week, we're going to discuss what happens on the other side of the battlefield, what went on in that camp. But this is where their minds were. Look, here comes. What's it going to do? Now, suffice it to say, as you've perhaps read the story for yourself, fire didn't come from the sky. No lightning, no earthquake, no deception of the people of Philistia. Well, Israel got smoked that day. Verse 10, so the Philistines fought and Israel was defeated. It's as simple as that. And every man fled to his tent. The only thing that rivaled the thunderous cry out of victory on their part when the ark came in was the thunder of their feet as they ran away from the people of Philistia. There was a very great slaughter. And there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And also the Ark of God was captured. What happened, guys? They misplaced their trust, right? They set their trust on this box. They suffered. They hadn't honored God. They'd suffered a loss. Here came the box. We need to do that. Here came. They're like, yes. Yes, the Ark is here. And they misplaced their faith and placed their expectation on that. They put undue value on a box based on sentimentality and emotion. And they didn't trust the God who had, well, established that box as a tool himself. People want something to be God to them, even today. What do I mean by that? I mean that whether it's out of sentimentality again, or that need to have something in hand, people want to have a spiritual security blanket for themselves. You can see people with their crosses. Different people in different systems have their respective, well, things that they hold. They have their rosaries and they have crucifixes and the like. But even those ones who aren't in that system, who are just in mainstream non-denominationalism or some Protestant organization, whatever the case might be, they have their Bibles on their coffee tables. They have their pictures of Jesus, and you have a number of other things. And none of those things necessarily are bad in themselves. I'm thankful for those ones. I used to walk in to different people's houses, particularly if it was reported that someone had stopped breathing or the like. As we were doing CPR, it was always my practice to look around and see what evidence I might see. And I was always happy to see a Bible, always happy to see some statement or a verse on scripture on the wall, because I could have some measure of peace in that time and trusting the Lord to do what he wanted to do. None of those things are necessarily bad in and of themselves until people place too much trust into those things, too excessive a need on those things. Because even good things and godly things can begin to be, well, we can have our perspective of those things skewed. You might see it take place in those spiritual gifts we consider at 1 Corinthians. Tongues. Have you met those types of people who, number one, say you have to have been filled with the Holy Spirit and spoken in tongues in order to even be saved? Is that an excessive placement of excessive trust onto something that is in and of itself a good thing? Why, yes, it is. Water baptism. You must do this in order to be saved. You have to take and hold on to this specific practice, this specific thing that in and of itself bears no saving work, no salvation, no actual cleansing. It's a picture, and it's a tool for us to demonstrate we understand. I think our youngest kids tell us that, and can likely point it out in Scripture why. Laying hands on different people for healing, for blessing. These are the types of things oftentimes that maybe aren't something that you have in hand, but there's something tangible and something that we can glom onto with excessive sentimentality, looking at it for some kind of spiritual work in and of itself, some kind of spiritual power in and of itself, rather than being a tool or a picture that the Lord has for us. Acts chapter 8 is just an example here. This man named Simon, oftentimes referred to as Simon the Sorcerer, he was a man of God. He was a saved man. He was a baptized man. He was one who associated with Philip, had been converted, had come to faith, had been again baptized, but he was still misplaced with his focus, still had his mind not quite entirely set on the things of God well. And so while he was there in Samaria, Peter and John were sent there because they were coming to pray for these believers in Samaria in Acts chapter 8, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Spirit. These were believers. So this was that extra work that we talk about often. In verse 17 of Acts chapter 8, it says, "Then they laid hands on them, those believers in Samaria, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given," and I believe it's plain that that evidence that he was looking for was the evidence of the speaking in tongues that we're so familiar with. "When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.'" Simon was a saved man. Simon was one who had heard the word. He'd been with Philip there, recognized some things, and yet he still had a misguided perception of what that was. Now, it was perhaps not as familiar to him as it was to us in this day and age, having had generation after generation of experience with it. But he somehow believed that there was power involved, not just in tongues, but power involved in Peter and John's hands in presenting that. Power came from the Lord, certainly. It wasn't Peter and John who had the power. That wasn't what took place. The power was not in them. Yet you shall have power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Yes, but there is not power that sourced in Peter. Power sourced in Paul. Power sourced in John. It wasn't from them, produced by them. Just as there was no power. Well, the box isn't here anymore. No power in the cardboard box. No power in the Ark of the Covenant. It was merely a tool. Merely a vessel. It was a picture. It was a sign. It was just an indication of God's power and God's presence that was there for the one who was receiving that blessing. Saints, there are any number of different things, any number of different tools and pictures that God's people will misappropriate, misapply, mismanage, place too much emphasis on those things. People are a tool of the Lord that, well, God's people will put too much weight upon. You know, I mentioned Brother Tom just a moment ago. A fixture, man, a fixture at AGF. Absolutely, just not just in the background. He was just always there and he was always faithful. Listen, that assembly cannot Well, if they're going to follow on with the Lord, they can't crumble because Tom's no longer there. We can't crumble if one of our people leaves. We can't crumble if I don't make it out of church this morning. This assembly can't crumble if God doesn't want it to. He'll provide for such things. You can't put such of your faith upon a person that they might be your security blanket. I won't turn there, but in 2 Kings chapter 13, well, there's the king of Israel, Joash. He was an evil king, and when Elisha got sick, Joash came, and he was not a man of faith, Joash. Joash came to Elisha, and he's like, Oh my goodness, how did he say it? Oh my father, the chariots of Israel and the horsemen. You know, and Elisha didn't buy it. Because he's like, listen, go get some arrows. I have something to teach you. I have something to show you. Because you might be placing some sentimentality on me right now, but the evidence isn't there of your testimony. The evidence isn't there of your faith. And you might have a sentimental reaction right now, but you can't place this on me. You have something to do when I'm gone. God has something to do in your people while I'm gone. You can't place that kind of security blanket position on a person. Tongues cannot be our security blanket. It doesn't have power in itself, regardless of what so many want to see it as. Water baptism does not hold power in itself. Saints, music does not hold power in itself. It's a tool. It's a tool by which we worship the Lord. A Bible on a coffee table does not hold power in itself. You realize this here? I can tear this up. I got a couple of torn pages that got torn by my granddaughter or by my dog or whatever the case might be. I'm respectful to my Bible, don't get me wrong, but my dogs aren't respectful to my Bible. And they'll sneak up and they'll do something. So I have some tape in this. When it got torn, I didn't see fire come out of it. I didn't see any mystical light come out because I had breached the power of this. No, if something happens, if this gets lost in the great flood of 2024, I'll get another one. And again, I hate to keep on saying, but as our brother said this morning, there will come a day when these things are gone. They're gone. Does that remove the power of the Word of God? Absolutely not. There's no power in this book sitting here, these pages, this paper. It's in the Word that's inside. There's no power in this church building. I praise the Lord that He has this provision here for us to gather together. But there's no power. As a matter of fact, as you look behind the scenes, you see cracks coming up and you see nails popping out. And you see just the entire temporariness of it. There's no power in the building. The power is in the God that is residing in here and gathering with us among us when two or three are gathered in His name. God's people go to all of these things as the source of their comfort and their strength so often, and for their peace, and looking for power in those things. They're tools, and tools only. Security blankets, they're not intended to be so. They're not intended to be wrapped up in and sought for comfort in and of themselves. Saints, when we mismanage the tools that God gives us, when we mismanage the pictures, the illustrations that He gives to us, it can be harmful to us. Romans 1, I'm wrapping up here. In Romans 1, it speaks of those ones who have their focus misplaced. It speaks of those ones who look to falsehood, look at falsehood in the place of God. Look at false things in the place that He should hold, because although they knew God, it says in Romans 1:21, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They're foolish, despite how they present themselves. And it's demonstrated in part here in verse 25, where it says, they exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the created thing rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This book of paper and ink is a created thing. If you don't get into the Word that it presents, and you carry this around, and you go to your coffee shop and you drop your bookmark. You go to your coffee shop and you set this down and you open it up. And then you proceed to check your phone or do whatever. All it is a prop. It's a prop if you don't know what's inside of it. It's a prop if you're not seeking the power that actually is within, wanting to change you. It's nothing but pages and sliced wood. That's all that it is a prop. It's a created thing. It's the power of the Lord behind it, and the power of the Christ that it presents that is the power. This is just a tool. Saints, we need not mismanage the tools that God gives to us. We need not take the pictures and the things that he puts in our lives so that he might teach us through those things and put too much sentimentality, too much emotion, too much clinging to whether it's a thing or a person or an act or whatever it is that the Lord has allowed to teach us more of him. We need not mismanage those things. When it came time to move, back in Numbers chapter 10, when it came time to move, Moses wasn't crying out to the ark. You understand that? It says, so it was whenever the ark set out. It was people. It wasn't like it floated. It didn't levitate. The Levites had to go and slide those poles in, they had to hoist it up onto their thing. And guess who told them to do that? Moses. Aaron, at the very least. Time to go. The cloud is gone. The pillar is gone. It's time to move. God has led us. So people went over and hoisted that box. And Moses didn't cry out to the box. Whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord." He called out to the power, the one who actually was the power. "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, forget what this box, this is just a sign, this is just a tool to show. Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." He didn't go to the ark for power. He called out to the power. That is Jehovah. He didn't need a security blanket because the Lord gave him true security. And saints, we don't need it. We don't need to glom onto things, the created things. God gives us pictures and signs and works and wonders and resources and all of those things to teach us more about him. Don't lose focus. He gives us his word in print, certainly. He gives us communion, will be taking place this evening. He gives us water baptism. He gives us the infilling of the Spirit. He gives us tongues. He gives us tongues interpretation. He gives us prophecy, all of these things. He gives godly people to you. And he gives godly testimony and witness to us. He gives us good tools. But saints, they are only tools that point us to Jesus. They're only tools that help us to work out who Jesus is to us. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." That's the power that is within. It's not just the pages. It's not just the acts that we do. He is the power. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is in our midst. He is listening to our prayers even now. He is gathered here with us. Saints, we don't need security blankets. We don't need to grab onto those things simply because we can feel them, look at them, show them, demonstrate them. No, we have Jesus. We don't need security blankets, and we need not mismanage the things that he provides to let us know more and more of who he is and how he is in our lives.